I would like to thank, first of all, Dr. Pollock for the kind invitation to come along tonight and to preach God's Word. That's my privilege. And we do pray as we turn to the Word of God tonight that the Lord will bless all of our hearts. I would like to thank Dr. Pollock and the congregation here for all their kind hospitality over this past week. It certainly has been a great joy to be here with you and to enjoy the fellowship. It's always good to sit and listen to other men preach. And certainly we have been fed this week on the very finest of the wheat. And we pray that the Lord will continue to bless his word to our hearts. I'd like to thank Mrs. Pollock and the ladies of the congregation. I believe some men involved as well for the way that they have fed us night by night. I think it was Mr. Hamilton who was saying that he lost 10 pounds before he came. Well, I didn't lose 10 pounds before I came. He's going to be the same weight next week as he was perhaps 6 months ago. Well, I don't know what I'm going to gain next week. I have already gained. But we certainly have enjoyed the food and we have enjoyed the fellowship. And we will continue to pray for you and pray for your minister, his wife and family as they continue to serve the Lord in this part of the vineyard. And we pray that there'll be great days ahead, days of blessing, days of salvation, days of revival. And we pray that there might be many precious souls added to the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's bow just a wee word of prayer before we turn to God's Word. Let us pray that the Lord will come and help us tonight in the preaching of God's precious Word. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for your presence with us, not only tonight, but this week. Thank thee, Lord, for the precious Word of God that we have heard. We thank thee, Lord, for the encouragement of it, for the challenge of it, for the blessing to our souls. O God, we pray tonight again that you would come and fill us with thy gracious Holy Spirit. Our Lord, we need to be infilled by the Spirit of God. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, to this end, Lord, we pray that you would hide man far behind the cross tonight, that none would be seen save Jesus only. We thank thee, Lord, for each one here this evening that's saved, born again of the Spirit of God, heaven bound. But Lord, we pray perhaps for those in this meeting, those listening to us tonight, and they're still strangers to grace and to God, that this might be the night that they would come and trust thee as their own and personal Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, that you're still able to save to the uttermost all that come to thee. We praise thee, Lord, that your power is still available for precious souls to be born again of the Spirit of God. And, O God, we pray that you'll come tonight. Remember even those perhaps here tonight, Lord, if they're backslidden, cold of heart, that you draw them back to their first love. O God, we just commit our meeting to thee now. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege that you've given to us to preach thy truth. And we pray, Lord, that it might be a blessing to both saint and sinner alike. That everything, Lord, that we will say tonight will glorify and uplift the person and the work of our blessed Saviour. Lord, we thank thee and we praise thee for the one who laid down his life, a ransom for the many. The one, Lord, who rose again. The one who ever lives to make intercession for his people. We thank thee for a living and a resurrected Saviour. And we praise thee that someday he will come again. O God, we would pray like John on the Isle of Patmos. Even so come, Lord Jesus. O God, we thank thee and praise thee for all thy mercies to us. Lord, bless us now, we pray thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. At the end of the meeting tonight, I want very simply to preach on the subject of God's salvation in Christ. And I want to base my remarks tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. A wonderful portion of God's Word. I pray tonight that if you're saved, that the Lord will encourage and bless your heart. No doubt I'll not be telling you anything this evening that you don't already know. But it's always good to be reminded of what the Lord has done for his people. But I pray tonight, if you're in the meeting and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, not born again of the Spirit of God, that the Lord will speak to your heart and draw you to Christ. Thank God the Lord is still able to save to the uttermost all that come to him. And my prayer tonight is, there's one listening to this service, one sitting in this meeting, who's still a stranger to grace and to God, that even this Lord's Day evening, that you will come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The greatest possession that anyone can possess is God's wonderful salvation. You may be rich, you may be popular, you may have all the worldly goods that this world has to offer. But my friend, if you're not saved, if you've never received God's wonderful salvation, then you're nothing but a beggar. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So I say again, the greatest possession that anyone can possess is God's wonderful salvation. Only when a man has received God's salvation can he truly say that he has obtained eternal life. Therefore, the question I want to ask you tonight is a very simple question. Are you a possessor of eternal life? Have you received God's wonderful salvation in Christ? The truth is this. The Bible declares how we can be saved and how we can know it. God, in his mercy, has revealed to sinful man, through his precious word, the way of salvation. Therefore, not only can you and I be recipients of this wonderful redemption, this wonderful salvation, but we can know before we leave this earth that we are on our way to heaven. My prayer is tonight that everyone in this meeting, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every young person in this meeting tonight will have the assurance that they're saved and that they're on their way to heaven and to home. How sad it would be after a week of meetings like this for someone to sit under the sound of God's word and end up in hell for all eternity. My, that would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? That would be a tragedy. Therefore, my prayer tonight, my earnest prayer is that everyone in this meeting will know of a surety that they're on their way to heaven and that they're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, as we look at the text, and the text is a wonderful text of Scripture. There's nothing complicated about this text of Scripture. First of all, I want you to notice the wonderful blessing of God's salvation in Christ. Look what it says in verse 9. Underline these words if you have a pen. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. It's not a tremendous sentence in this text here. You know, the Bible clearly teaches that the wrath of God is going to fall upon every Christ rejecter. The Bible tells us that because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. And time again throughout the Bible, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, the Word of God simply and dogmatically teaches us that God's judgment will fall upon those who die in their sin and reject Christ as their own and personal Savior. John 3 verse 36 says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Romans 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Ephesians 5 verse 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And there are many other texts that I could draw your attention to, which simply and clearly teach when men die in their sin, that they will be lost for all of God's eternity. Turn over, keep your hand in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment, and turn over to Revelation chapter 6. In this portion of Scripture, this awful day of God's wrath is spoken of. It's a very familiar text, I'm sure, to most of us. But maybe you're in the meeting, maybe you're listening to the message tonight, and you're not saved, you're not a Christian. Well, I want you to look up these words in your Bible, and I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Revelation 6 verse 15 says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and every mighty man, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" There we have the word of God clearly set before us. I know we live in this 21st century. People don't believe in the judgment of God. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in the wrath of God. They don't believe in the justice of God anymore. But the word of God has not changed. And God's word clearly teaches that when men die rejecting him as their own and personal savior, then they will meet God not in mercy but in wrath. However, the wonderful blessing of God's salvation is that it delivers men from the wrath to come. It delivers men from the judgment of God. Look at our text again in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9. Let the text speak for itself. It says, "God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." The Christians of Thessalonica had been saved, had been delivered from God's wrath because they had obtained God's wonderful and eternal and everlasting salvation. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." In other words, the person who has received God's salvation in Christ will never enter into eternal punishment. And that's what the text is teaching. That's what the word of God here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is simply declaring. You remember what Jesus said when he walked upon this scene of time? He said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand." Oh, child of God, isn't it wonderful tonight to be saved and to be born again of the Spirit of God? We're never going to know what it is to fall into hell, to be judged eternally, because God in his mercy has reached down and he has plucked us as brands from the burning, and he has saved us, and he has given unto us his wonderful and eternal redemption that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Oh, the wonderful blessing of God's salvation in Christ. But I want you to notice something else in the text, and I'm not going to labor these points, but I want you to take a look at the text again, because it reveals something else very wonderfully to us. You'll notice, secondly, the only grounds of God's salvation in Christ, or the only basis upon which God grants his salvation to the sinner. Look what it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation," I underline these words, "by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." Salvation is granted to the sinner through the Lord Jesus Christ, and only on the basis of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. Now in the text, we have the person of Christ, and we have the work of Christ, the person of Christ. He was and is the sinless, spotless, pure Lamb of God. And we have found that out this week already
in this week of meetings. But it also points us to the work of Christ, because it says there at the beginning of verse 10, who died for us. The sinner cannot obtain salvation any other way. You cannot obtain salvation, God's salvation, on the grounds of water baptism. You cannot obtain God's salvation on the grounds of good works. You cannot obtain God's salvation on the grounds of the sacraments or on the grounds of religion. God's salvation is only granted to the sinner on the grounds of Christ's finished work of redemption upon Calvary. Salvation can only be obtained through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that, of course, is the message of the gospel. That is the message of the book from Genesis right through to the book of Revelation. And praise God, it is the message that we preach today. I wonder, is there someone here in this meeting and you have never come by faith and in repentance and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? My friend, my prayer is tonight, our prayer is tonight, that you would step out for Christ and trust him. He's the only one who can save you. Keep your hand in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and turn over to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. And this truth, of course, is brought out here again. It's brought out so many places in the Word of God. But look what it says in verses 8 and 9 of Romans chapter 5. This again is a favorite text of mine. Look what it says. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See it? Much more then, being now justified, and you know that the word justified means having our sins forgiven. Being now justified, or having our sins forgiven, by and through his blood, we shall be saved. The word saved there, it means delivered. We shall be delivered from wrath through him. We shall be delivered, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The reason why the Lord Jesus came to die upon the cross was in order to pay our redemption, pay the price of our salvation. That's why the Lord Jesus came. Now, I know I'm preaching to the converted, but many today try to tell us that the Lord Jesus just came to leave us a good example. And there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus left us a good example. As we've already said, he was and is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But the reason why the Lord Jesus came was in order to go to the cross and to shed his precious blood, in order to save us from the wrath to come, in order to save us from hell fire. And isn't it wonderful tonight, child of God, that you and I, we can sing the praises of the Lord because of his mercy towards us. Because of what he has accomplished. Not because of what I have done, but because of what he has done. Because of his life, his sinless, spotless life. Because of his atoning death upon the cross. Because of his bodily resurrection. Because of who he is. And because what he has done. Praise God, we can enter into the joys of salvation, knowing of a surety that our sins are forgiven and that we'll never be in hell for all eternity. God's salvation is granted to the sinner only on the grounds of Christ's finished work of redemption upon the cross. My, the hymn writer, he penned it well when he wrote those words, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the living, the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I have no other plea, it is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name. Salvation through his blood. My great physician heals the sick. The lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed.
for me his life he gave. O sinner, tonight, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, he left heaven's glory and he came down into this sin-cursed world. He lived that perfect life and then he went to the cross. And upon that cross he died for your sins and for my sins. And upon that cross he shed his precious blood in order to pay the price of our redemption. He became our substitute. He became our Savior. He became our sin bearer. Our text says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that Christ died. How did he die? He died willingly. No one forced the Lord to go to the cross. No one put his arm up his back and made him go. No, the Bible tells us he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Thank God the Savior came willingly. He died willingly. And not only did he die willingly in order to save us from our sins, but he died painfully because he suffered physical pain and he suffered mental pain. When you think of the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet, the crown of thorns that pierced his brow, think of his back that was whipped and ploughed up like whipped like a ploughed field. He suffered physically. My, the mental sufferings of Christ when the disciples forsook him. And when he cried out, even his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through or he won the souls that was lost. We'll never understand it and we'll never take it in what it cost for Christ the Holy One to bear away our sin. Not only did he die willingly and painfully, he died atoningly. In other words, he took my punishment upon himself upon the cross. He bore my sin in his own body on the tree. It's hard for us to even begin to think about that. All the suffering that I should have suffered in an eternity in hell. Think about it. The Lord Jesus in 3 hours of darkness, he took all that punishment for me. He bore my sins away. Oh, what a Savior. And he died once only for my sins upon the cross. Because the Bible tells me that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. And thank God there's no more need for any more sacrifices for sins. Even as we were finding out this morning around the Lord's table, we were remembering his death that he accomplished for us upon the cross. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. What a Savior that he died for you. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18 says, God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. But there's something else I want you to notice. Turn back to the text. We must move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to notice, thirdly, the glorious prospect of God's salvation. Look what it says at the end of verse 10. Underline these words. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The death of the child of God is described here as sleep. Now this does not mean, of course, that the Christian, when he dies, stops existing. We don't believe in soul sleep. It simply means at death, the Christian's body is separated from his eternal, his immortal soul. Because verse 10 says, whether we wake or sleep, we will live together with him. Our bodies may sleep or stop existing at death until the resurrection, but our souls will be with Christ, which is far better. That's the point I want to make. As Paul says it well in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, absent from the body and present with the Lord. My, what a glorious prospect. What a glorious prospect for all eternity to be in heaven. Isn't it wonderful, child of God, that we're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. It's hard for you and I to fully contemplate what heaven is going to be like. But thank God we have revealed in the scriptures of truth all those who have obtained God's wonderful salvation will make it to heaven.
There's no doubt that we will make it to heaven. Not only have we been saved from hell through the blood of Christ, through the death of Christ and his resurrection, but praise God, he has given unto us everlasting life. Everlasting life. Just think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And like Abraham, the child of God is looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, the question is often asked, will we know one another in heaven? It's really a silly question, because why would we not know one another in heaven? If we know one another down here on earth, surely we're going to know one another in heaven. You know, I often think of Moses, and in my opinion, Moses is one of the greatest characters in the Bible. What a godly man Moses was. And if you're familiar with his life, you will know that in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it is recorded that Moses died. And God buried Moses. But then when you come over to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 17, you read about the transfiguration of Christ. And it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. What a wonderful portion it is, because it tells us that Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with the Lord Jesus. Now, where was Moses? He certainly didn't stop existing. He was with the Lord. And although the body was in the ground, his immortal soul was with the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that although these old bodies of ours, child of God, someday will go the way of Mother Earth, of all the earth, if the Lord withholds his second coming, isn't it wonderful to know that our souls will be with the Lord? Isn't it wonderful? And then on the resurrection, both soul and body will be reunited, and we will be given an incorruptible body. And that's another sermon. My friend, let me ask you tonight, in this meeting, you've come to these meetings. Maybe there's an older person. Maybe there's a younger person here this evening. Have you got this assurance that you're going to heaven? Have you got this assurance that if you died right now, this very moment, that your soul would be in heaven? If you haven't got that assurance, make sure tonight, don't leave this meeting without having that assurance. You say to me, but preacher, I come to this church. I go to an evangelical church. My parents are saved. I'm brought up in a Christian home. I even go to a Christian school. Well, friend, you can have all those privileges and still end up in hell. You can. A number of years ago, in our own churches back in Ulster, there was a young girl who got saved. And that's not unusual for a young person to get saved, but everyone thought this young girl was saved. She was brought up in a Christian home. She went to church both times on a Sunday. She was a good young girl as far as outward living was concerned. She went to the prayer meeting every week with her parents. And even the minister of the church thought she was saved. And one Sunday night, after the meeting, she asked to speak to the preacher. And she was very concerned. And she was in tears. And the preacher spoke to her, What's the problem? I want to get saved. Oh, but you are saved. You are a Christian. Oh, no. I'm not saved. But I want to be saved. And that night she came to Christ. My friend, you need to come to Christ. You need to make sure that you're born again of the Spirit of God. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God, your life will be changed. Your life will be changed. And what a change took place in that young girl's life. You said, well, how did her life change? Well, she just wasn't going through the ritual of religion anymore. She was living it out in her heart and in her life, because her life had been changed by the power of God. Oh, are you on your way to heaven? Or are you on your way to a Christless eternity? There's one final thought, and with this we're finished. I want you to take a look at the text again. How we become recipients of God's salvation. I want you to read the text, and in the text you'll notice that Paul speaks about himself. And he also speaks about the believers in Thessalonica. Notice in the text the personal pronouns. I'm sure you've noticed them. Well, I want just to single them out now. Look what it says. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath died for us, underline it, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, Paul is speaking about people, including himself, who were recipients of this wonderful salvation. There was a day in their lives when they were saved, when they received Christ as their Redeemer and Savior and Lord. But how did they become recipients of God's wonderful salvation? How did they become Christians? How did they become possessors of eternal life? Well, the answer is very simple. By believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want you to keep your hand in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment. And I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 17. Now, if you're familiar with the church in Thessalonica, you will be familiar with this passage of Scripture. Because here we have Paul on his missionary journey. And he goes into the city of Thessalonica and he preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel. In Acts chapter 17, we have the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. There was no church in Thessalonica before this, not that we know of. But look what happens when Paul goes into the city and preaches the gospel. Look at verse 3. Paul, or opening and alleging, this is Paul preaching, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So what's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's telling the people that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king, and the advocate, and the friend, and that he's the Savior of men, and that he's the only Savior of men. There's no other Savior. And he preaches with power. And as he preaches, the Holy Ghost falls. And what happens? Well, people get saved. People get saved. The very people that he was writing to in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Look what we read in verse 4. And some of them believed. They had never believed before. They had never trusted Christ before. But now they're trusting Christ. They believe the message. My friend, if you're not saved tonight, that's what you need to do. Young person, you need to believe the message. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. You need to repent of your sin. Repent and believe the gospel. And it says they consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Take the time to read Acts chapter 9 and you'll see how Paul met the Savior. Jesus spoke to him from heaven. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, on the Damascus road, fell down on his knees. And that day, that moment, he believed on the Lord Jesus. And he was saved. Is there a day in your life? Has there been a day in your life, young person? Can you look back to that day when the Lord saved you? You've got to be a recipient of this salvation. You've got to receive Christ. For as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. Receiving Christ means the same thing as believing on Christ. We believe by faith. Faith is forsaking all and trusting Christ. Believing on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Maybe you say to me, preacher, I can't. How could the Lord save me? The Lord can save to the uttermost all that come unto him. I'll tell you this story and then we're finished. We'll ask Dr. Pollock to come up and close the meeting. In 1947, a man by the name of Leonard Ravenhill came to the Birches. Now, you don't know where the Birches is. Even those who live in Northern Ireland mightn't even know where the Birches is. But it's where I was brought up. It's just outside Portadown. And Leonard Ravenhill had a mission in a barn.
At the beginning of the mission, there was only a dozen people at it. Before the mission was over, 6 weeks later, there was hundreds going to it. And my uncle got saved at that mission. He's still living. He's 94 years of age. Ravenhill went from the Birches to Portadown, about 6 miles away, and had another mission. And my grandmother got saved in that mission. But my grandfather, who was a very ungodly man, did not go to the meetings. He said he would not go to the meetings. And he was very angry when my grandmother got saved. Very angry. He nearly forbid her from going to the meetings, but he didn't. But he said he wouldn't be going. And he didn't go. He didn't go to the first mission, and he didn't go to the second mission. And as far as he was concerned, well, the missions were over now. And he could get on with his life. And he was a very heavy drinker. Very heavy drinker. And a few months after the missions were over, they were praying in a little mission hall at Clonmacate. A place called Clonmacate. And my grandmother started to go to those prayer meetings in that wee mission hall, and she started to pray with a few folk that were in the mission hall. And every week they would meet together and pray. And they would pray for my grandfather. Pray for my grandfather. And one night, after a week of drinking, he was in the pub. And he was drunk. And he went and bought a beer. And he drank it. And he told the barman, he says, "I'll never be back in your pub." The Lord was working in his heart. There was a battle going on. And certainly the devil was doing everything in his power to stop my grandfather from coming to the Lord. And he walked out of the pub. And the mission hall wasn't too far away. And he bursted into the mission hall where they were praying for him. They thought he had come to order my grandmother out. But you know, friend, he fell down on his knees with them, and he called upon the Lord to save him. And the Lord had answered my grandmother's prayers, and he never tasted drink from that day to the day he went home to glory. My friend, when God saves you, he changes your life. Has your life been changed? Are you a recipient of God's wonderful and eternal and everlasting salvation? Let me tell you this story. We have 5 children. And when they were children, they all professed faith in Jesus Christ. But there was one of our lads, when he became a teenager, he became very rebellious. Very rebellious. I believe one of the hardest things in the Christian life is bringing up children. I believe that young people, you thank the Lord for your Christian parents, and don't ever despise your godly upbringing. But this son of ours, he rebelled. And he got tattoos in his arm, and he got tattoos in his chest, and he just did not want anything to do with the gospel. And our hearts were broke. Our hearts were broke. And he decided that he would go to Australia to look for work. And he went to Australia, and he was there for 1.5 years. And he eventually came home. But the interesting thing is this. If Aaron was here tonight, he would testify that it wasn't until he got to Australia that the Lord started to convict him of his sin and reveal unto him his need of a Savior. And I'll never forget the day when he came home a few weeks. He was only home a few weeks. And he came up to the bedroom where I was studying. And he says, "Dad, I need to get saved." I says, "But son, you did get saved when you were a child." He says, "No, I was never saved. But I want to get saved tonight." And that night we had the joy of leading him to the Lord. Young people, just because you're brought up in a Christian home and a Christian
atmosphere does not mean that you're on your way to heaven. Now, I haven't come here tonight to make anyone doubt their salvation. You tell me you're saved, I'll shout hallelujah. But you make your calling and election sure. Because if you're not a recipient of God's salvation, if the Holy Spirit is not within you, if you have not been born from above, you will never enter into God's heaven. You'll never enter into God's heaven. But thank God the invitation tonight is extended to you from Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's all bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for what thou hast accomplished for us on Calvary. We praise thee, Lord, tonight that we can truly say that we belong to Jesus, that Jesus belongs to us, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. And oh God, our prayer tonight is that everyone in this meeting, young and old, Lord, boy and girl, would truly know the experience of God's salvation. They would know 100% that they're heaven bound. Lord, give them that joy and that assurance through the word and through the blood. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with the hymn number 31. All week long, our hearts have been drawn out to Christ. We've seen him in his person and his work. I'm very thankful to the Lord's servant for that appeal, that gospel appeal. That all who have heard of Christ this week would come to personal saving faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation is only Amen. To be obtained by our Lord Amen. Jesus Christ. He is the name high over all. And I thought we'd conclude our times of worship, our conference meetings, with this hymn, Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky. And at the end of the hymn, I'm going to simply ask Reverend Thomas Murray, the moderator for Ulster Presbytery, to please come forward to close in prayer and pronounce the closing word of benediction and also give thanks for the refreshments.
Let us bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence with us this evening. We give thee thanks that thou hast enabled us to choose this good part to sit at thy feet. We thank thee for thy word. We rejoice, Lord, that thou hast not appointed us to wrath,
Amen.
But that we would obtain thy so great salvation. We thank the Lord for each in our gathering who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and who know that their sins have been forgiven and know that one day they shall reign with thee. But Lord, we pray if there are those in our gathering tonight and they know not thy so great salvation, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst draw them with the cords of love to Calvary's cross, and that this night that they might come by faith unto thee and know that it is well with their souls. We thank you, Lord, for thy hand upon us, even in the week that has gone by. We rejoice that thou hast been with us here night by night. Thou hast warmed our hearts and drawn us closer even unto thyself. We thank the Lord for this congregation and for its labor of love towards us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless them richly in the days that lie ahead. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst extend its borders, and that in this place that many may come to know thee as their Savior. We thank thee for thy servant who labors
Amen.
Here. We thank thee for the gifts and talents yes. that thou hast given to him. Yes. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless him richly in the days that lie ahead. Be with his wife and family and undertake for them. And we pray, Lord, that for each of the congregations here in North America, we pray, Lord, that we would hear even good tidings of thee working in their midst in a mighty way and of multitudes coming to thee. We pray, Lord, that each congregation might even become a mother church and that others' churches will spring out even from the ranks. We recognize, Lord, that here and even at home that there is a need for laborers.
Yes.
And we pray, Lord, that even out of the ranks of these congregations that thou wouldst call those to come and to serve thee. We pray, Lord, that even as we leave this place and as we go to our homes, wherever our homes may be, and we meet our friends and we meet our loved ones, Lord, that they might know that we have been with the Savior.
Yes.
Lord, answer this our prayer. Bless us, we pray. And we ask that thou wouldst go before us. Lord, help us in whatsoever we do, to do all to thy honor and to thy glory. We thank thee again for the kindness of this congregation. We thank thee for the food that's been provided. Bless it to our bodies. And then, Lord, part us with thy blessing. Fill our cups, let them flow over. For, Lord, we pray in thy name. And for thy honor, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.